I am conscious that each of us here comes from different backgrounds. Those of us here that are Christians, we come from different Christian traditions, different denominations. Those of you here that are not yet followers of Jesus also come with different understandings of faith. Someone called me yesterday from Kyrgyzstan who is not a follower of Jesus, but she said, I want to learn about Jesus. And as I told her about the service, she said, what does it cost me? That's an interesting question. What will it cost me? And I said, it will not cost you money, but come. And then she said, what do I need to know in order to come? Because we all have this fear that we first need to know everything there is to know before we can come, which is also not true. At the beginning of the service, I mentioned that we were going to be exploring how Jesus grows in us genuine faith. And as I lead you into a story where we see how Jesus grows that in this synagogue leader named Jairus and this woman who has suffered for 12 years with bleeding, it's very important that I say clearly to each of you my bias when it comes to faith, my prejudice when it comes to my understanding of faith. Because some of you come from backgrounds that have been taught differently. Here is my biblical bias. Faith, too, is a gift of God's grace. Faith, too, is a gift of God's grace. Without the Spirit of God working in the life of an individual, they cannot see the kingdom of God. They cannot respond with repentance and belief. Some of you come from backgrounds where when you are sick, people have told you, just have more faith. When someone says that to me at different points in my life, I say, Lord, help me to have that faith. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. Apart from Him, we cannot believe. So I want to journey with you this morning into the details of a story that demonstrates how God grows in us the kind of genuine faith that moves us out of the crowds that were following the good news about Jesus to begin to become followers of Him. The language that I use this morning will be simple because I do not want our understanding of faith to be complex because it is not complex. So I invite you first to hear the story and then I want to point out a few details from the story and then I want to look closely at the genuine faith that Jesus grows in these two people, which has similarities, but also some unique differences. And I hope that will prepare us well to culminate our service by celebrating the Lord's Supper together, to celebrating the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. But as you journey with me, would you join me first in a prayer? God, our Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we give you praise that you sent your Holy Spirit to be with us until Jesus comes again and to lead us into all truth, all that is true about you, all that is true about Jesus, and to bring to our memories, bring to our minds what you have previously taught us in situations where we so need your truth to set us free. So Lord, grant us understanding and grow in us genuine faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen along with me as I bring you into the story from Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus again, you're all turning to the story. You're going to turn to the story, but I first want you to listen to the story. Unless you're new to the English language, and then maybe it's helpful to follow along. But otherwise, first listen, and then look with me. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat, notice the phrase, when Jesus again had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. So again, picture this crowd gathering around Jesus. Some people think that he came back to this region of Capernaum where he had spent time, but we're not sure of that. So you need to picture this crowd by the shore. Then one of the synagogue leaders, so suggesting there's more than one in this synagogue, this place of worship, came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him. He pleaded earnestly with Jesus. My little daughter is dying. Please come and place your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed, and people pressed around him. So again, picture this scene. The scene of the people at the lake are now following Jesus and pressing around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, I'm just going to share this detail with you, even though I'll share more in a bit. In this culture, in this Jewish community, they have been taught by many places in the Old Testament that issues of blood made a person unclean. And therefore, there were all of these laws about how not to associate with such people. But we read, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus recognized, don't get that. At once, Jesus recognized that power, I've lost you. At once, Jesus recognized that power had gone out from him. And he turned in the crowd and asked, who touched me? Now, again, you have to picture, everyone's been pressing around him. But he recognized that power had gone out from him. So he turned in the crowd and asked, who touched me? You see that the people are crowding against you, the disciples answered. And yet you can say, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around him to find out who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her, "Daughter," it's the only time in the Gospels where that word is used, "daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While he, that is Jesus, was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid." He told, that is, Jesus told Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Now just pause with those words. He has just heard that his daughter is dead. And Jesus overhearing, I love those words, right? Jesus just happened to overhear. Overhearing, didn't say to him, but told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, who was the brother of James. When they came to the house of the tabernacle leader, Jesus saw a commotion and people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And this was not a laughter just of mockery. This was a laughter of what is impossible. This was a laughter of what is impossible. Jesus put them all out. And he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him. And they went to where the child was. He then took her by the hand and said, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I tell you, get up. Little girl, I tell you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Jesus gave strict orders not to tell anything, not to say anything about what had happened, and he told them to give her something to eat. Now I invite you to open your Bibles and look with me at Mark 5, 21 through 43. If you've just joined us this week, the disciples have been on quite a journey over the last few days. After experiencing the work of Jesus on the west side of the Lake of Galilee, they then cross the sea and in the night experience a storm that Jesus then rebukes. He rebukes the wind and calm the sea, and they are astonished. They then get to the eastern shore in the region of the Decapolis, which was a Gentile region, and Jesus demonstrates his power and his mercy, such that the people of that region ask Jesus to leave, so they get back in the boat and now go to the other side of the lake. But as we now move into this story, we also see in the Gospel of Mark the good news from Mark about Jesus, that Jesus is moving his disciples and he is calling the crowds to come out of the crowd and repent and believe in him. So as Jesus is on the shore, we read about this man named Jairus. And it's clear that Peter and John Mark knew details about the synagogue. Jairus was not a stranger to Jesus. Usually a synagogue would have had one person who dealt with the caretaking, the administration, and organized the worship of the synagogue. That's what a synagogue leader did. If this is in Capernaum, it would have been Jairus that would have invited Jesus to speak on that Sunday that we read about earlier when he spoke, and the people were amazed that he taught with authority and not as one of the teachers of the law. But as we look at the story, we see that the crowds that are by the water welcoming Jesus back were still crowds. But Jairus has been at home taking care of his daughter. It's unlikely that he was at the synagogue with his daughter dying. And he came to these crowds not to be a passive observer. When your daughter is dying, you have no time to be a passive observer of anything. But he comes to the crowds, looks around, where is Jesus? And he comes to Jesus. And Jesus, by his response, so he went with him, suggests that there was some knowledge of one another. He knew things about Jesus. He had seen Jesus touch people and heal them. So it was in his understanding that Jesus can touch people and heal them. Therefore, he needed to invite Jesus to come, put his hands on his daughter, heal her so that she lives. I'll come back to that. But as we walk through these details, as we walk with the crowds to the home of Jairus, again, we see this woman who comes to Jesus from behind him. And having said already about this matter of being subject to bleeding, imagine the fear in her if she had come face to face with Jesus and said to Jesus, I have been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Whoa, the crowds that were pressing in would have quickly pressed out. Whoa, get me the proper distance away from this woman. And it terrified her at the thought that Jesus too would refuse her. So it's interesting in the story that she comes up behind. And if I can just touch him from behind. So her understanding was that all she had to do was touch him. Jairus, his understanding was all that had to happen was for Jesus to touch his daughter. Her understanding was something a bit different. And both incomplete. So imagine Jairus standing there wanting Jesus to move. But there's this matter of the woman. And we are not told how long Jesus waited, looking around until this woman became so anxious. Uh-oh, I think he's talking about me. And it says, then this woman, knowing what had happened to her, came to him, and we'll come back to that again, exactly what she did. Now, this poor man, Jairus, was in somewhat of a hurry. His daughter was dying. So when the news came that his daughter was dead, if you were Jairus, what would you have thought? Don't tell me. So Jesus looks at him and tells him words that went against everything that he had believed. Yeah. Jesus can heal the sick, but raise the dead. So what Jesus was asking of Jairus was something more than his present belief system grasped. Then he limits the crowds, enough of these crowds, takes Peter, James, and John with the man, goes to the house, takes the wife, tells the people who were causing a commotion. There were sometimes even people hired to be wailers. So, you know, they come to this house. It wasn't a quiet commotion. It was noisy. And there was grieving, and there was... And Jesus says, because he wanted what he was going to do to be kept secret, she is not dead, but asleep. Now, he knew that she wasn't asleep, but he wanted to protect himself such that his time would come in his own time. Ultimately, we read in Scripture that no one took Jesus' life from him, but at the time of his Father, he gave his life. And it wasn't yet time. So, he takes these people into the room and he says these tender words. And I love it, the picture of this 12-year-old child. You know, one thing I know about four children is when they're sick, they're sick. But when they're better, you know. We've had times where our kids were so sick. It's like, oh my goodness, Lord. And then suddenly they get up and they start walking around or other things. So, you know, this girl gets up and she's not looking for attention. She's ready to start to play. So Jesus has to remind the parents, feed her something. And gave them strict orders not to tell anyone about what had happened. So you have the story. But now look closely with me at how Jesus grew genuine faith in Jairus and in this woman. And it's important that I say this, that I am not wanting to communicate to you a nice definition of faith. I am not wanting to give you a four-step process. I'm wanting you to experience their faith that Jesus was growing in the messiness of real life, in the fears of life, in the stumblings that we all make, in the failures that we all do. Beginning with Jairus. Jairus was not a teacher of the law, but he knew them. Jairus was not likely a Pharisee, but he knew them. He knew what the laws said. He knew what people were saying about Jesus. But he came out of the crowds, and he came out of the religious establishment to Jesus. And can't you picture him when he shows up at the beach? It's just like one thing on his mind. Excuse me, I gotta get through, excuse me. And he comes to Jesus. What motivated him to come? It's the work of God. When God works in a person to bring them to a place where they realize they are not self-sufficient, where they experience a need that they can't fix, and they've heard enough about the good news about Jesus that they want to bring their need to Him. Now that need is different for every one of us. I can think of so many times in my life where God motivated me, even yet now, to move beyond my illusion that I can handle something on myself and come to Jesus. That's the work of God, that He stirs in you. That's why it's such a tragedy for some of you that He's stirring in you this need for Jesus and you're trying to resist. No, I'm going to do it on my own. No offense, but that's stupid. Because if He's put that desire in you to come to Him, oh boy, you don't stand a chance. So you can try and resist Him all your life. But He's put that in you to come to Him. But notice the next thing that He does. When He comes to Jesus, He doesn't just say, Jesus, I got a little bit of a problem here. Can I talk to you about this? He falls at His feet. What would the teachers of the law who were in that crowd thought? What would the Pharisees have thought? What would the people have thought? He is worshiping Jesus. And there's only one who could be worshipped, and that was God. He sees Jesus as God. So he comes and he falls before the Son of God. This wasn't just some casual request, but he acknowledged who he is and who he wasn't. And then it says, he pleaded earnestly. And it's interesting, he comes, he falls up at the feet of Jesus, and then he pleads earnestly. Now, we're not sure what he understood about God, but you understand that. You're not quite sure if Jesus hears you. You're not quite sure if God's going to answer that prayer, so you keep asking. Did you hear me? Will you do this? Are you big enough for this problem? So we plead earnestly. The word is beg. So we come as a beggar. Jesus, I don't know. You've done this for others. Would you do this for me? And all that we read is, so we went with him. So you can picture this guy pleading. Jesus said, okay, let's go. Okay, but what are you going to do? Are you going to do it? It just says that he went with him. It doesn't say, I will heal your daughter. Just, okay, let's go. Okay, so far, things are a bit neat and tidy. He comes out of the crowd, comes to Jesus, falls at Jesus' feet, acknowledging that he is God, and brings his request according to what he believed Jesus could do, according to the limits on Jesus that he had formed in his own mind. Jesus has the power of heal by touching my daughter. That's what was in his mind. But now things get messy. Because Jesus is not about the business of answering our every request. He is about the business of completely astonishing us that he is the Son of God. Earlier in the service, when we looked at this, 1 Peter 1, in the words of Peter, if you would summarize that with a caption, complete amazement at this great salvation. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew Jairus. And he knew what Jairus wanted. But he also knew what Jairus needed. So as he's going with Jairus, he lets Jairus wait. Don't you hate that? When we come to him, we fall before him, we bring our pleas. Okay. And if you could do it within the next, you know, day or week or year, if you would do it according to my timetable. But he makes him wait. And if we could just get rid of all the crowds, we could go faster. But he also puts other people around Jesus that have needs, pressing around him, so that his daughter dies. Why? Why, Lord? I asked you, why? How could you let this happen? None of you have ever said that to God. None of you have ever thought to say this to God. Liar. Where is God when it hurts? Yeah? If we would be spontaneous, we could throw out many more things, right? Where are you, God? Why aren't you helping me? I've done everything right. I've come to you in faith, according to my understanding of you. We don't have that. So Jesus tells him, don't be afraid. Believe me. Wow. Oh, wow. And you know the end of the story. It says at the end of the story, at this they, now who's the they? The Father, the mother. I don't think the girl. She was just running around. Peter, James, and John were completely astounded. Because Jesus grew their faith to see him as he is, not as we reduce him to be. Do you understand that? He grew their faith. That we might fall before him as he is, not according to our small understanding of whom we think he is. Isn't that great? And very quickly, the woman. We've talked about her story. She also comes up from behind, touches Jesus, and her need for which she came to Jesus is met immediately. Wow! She's all better. She can now go on her way. Oh, no. Jesus is not our miracle worker. Jesus does not want us to come to make our life convenient. Jesus is not inviting us out of the crowds to come to him, receive the benefits of his salvation, and walk away. Jesus wants to bring us out of the crowds forever. And so he stops. And he says, "Who touched me?" And he waits long enough that this woman started to become full of fear. Now, I don't know what her fears were. Did I do something wrong? You know, well, you know those fears. Oh, she had so many fears. So that we read, she came, fell at his feet, just like Jairus, and trembling with fear, tells him the whole story. And you can just picture Jairus, right? Enough already. Some of you in whom God is working and sitting down with you, you have gone on and on and on and on about the work of Jesus. And then I sit down with you and I say, you know, there are some audiences for you need to tell that story in a minute, others in 5 minutes. And you know, I have a friend living in Kazakhstan who, when Barbara and I met him, said, "I want to tell you my story. It'll take 9 hours. So it's interesting in the Gospel of Mark. She tells him the whole story, the whole truth. Well, you know, you can just picture her. Just you know how that is when you're nervous, right? And then Jesus completely amazes her. And he calls her by a tender name that no one in 12 years would have called her. Daughter. Now, if he had just said that, you can just picture she would have just unraveled, yeah? Daughter. Your faith has saved you. And what he means there is, I don't rebuke you for what you have done. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Oh. Now do you think she wanted to hide in the crowd? No way. I can picture her walking through the crowd. He saved me. He saved me. He called me by name. I'm important to him. I'm no longer invisible. I'm no longer forgotten. I'm no longer untouchable. I can just see her, right? 9-hour story right there. So what about you? And what about me? I don't know how much you know about Jesus, but the call to each of us is the same. To come out of the crowd and the religious establishment and the religious clutter in our own minds. Yeah? Sometimes we can know so much about God that we don't just come to Jesus. To come out of the crowd and to come to Jesus with that need. fall at His feet. You do not come to Jesus as an equal. You come to God Himself, the Son of God, the Savior of your world, your Savior. And yes, bring your plea, but then be prepared for His complete amazement, for forming in you complete amazement. As He starts to work on other areas of your life, and as He forms your faith in these areas that weren't your need, and sometimes you don't want to be your need. I really don't want to work on that area of my life. Yeah? But He starts to work in your life that He might completely amaze you so that you follow Him forever and never again return to the crowd. Isn't that great news?